message this morning, and I'm not quite sure what my title is, but we'll see as we go on. I'm reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 14 to 21. A story many of you will be familiar with. It says this: Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the captives free or the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Fantastic setting about Jesus going into the synagogue and actually saying some stuff that maybe probably upset a few people. If you've read the Gospels at all, if you want to read them when you get a chance, part of the story of Jesus is often he went around upsetting religious people. He wasn't a big fan of the Pharisees or the scribes, if you read the scripture. Had some lovely things to say about them, you know. Brood of vipers, whitewashed sepulchres. Sometimes we're so PC these days, we're frightened to offend people. I'm not sure Jesus would have fit in with the PC brigade, would he? Brood of vipers, what a way to speak about religious leaders. Though, again, often when I'm up here, I'm conscious not everyone knows the Bible as well, perhaps as some of us, so I'm trying to give background. I've said before, repeat, Luke's the author of the Gospel, bearing his name, is also the author of the book of Acts. One of the focus of Luke, if you read the book of Acts and you read the Gospels, there's often a high focus on the Holy Spirit. You'll find it particularly in the Gospel of Luke. He says three important things about Jesus on the line where Luke's going throughout his Gospel. One of the things he says consistently, and it features in our story here, what Jesus did, he did by the power of the Spirit. Luke is at pains to point out to us. He did it by the power of the Spirit. He's also trying to show us, as you read through the stories in his Gospel, that the fame of Jesus spread far and wide. It's one of his motives. Jesus was well known, travelling through different cities, but news of what he was doing had spread. And the last thing he wants to tell us, that the focus of a lot of his preaching and teaching was actually in the synagogues. An interesting fact that Jesus actually still observed the religion of his day. He was a Jew. He went to the synagogue. And the custom in the synagogue those days was often visiting people who invited to speak. Particularly Jesus, who's called, isn't he, in Scripture, a rabbi or a teacher. We find him in the temple teaching when he's 12 or 13. Teaching, which is sort of the age where a Jew becomes a man. Or they have what they call the bar mitzvah or sons of the law. So Luke's at pains to point these things out there throughout his gospel. I'll pick up the bit of the text as we go along. When I was thinking about my title, I'll get myself into trouble here, but here we go. I'm sure many of you have seen the news and been listening, and I have, looking at what is now called Partygate. Boris Johnson and his accomplices, who've certainly been doing things and not been doing things, who knows, because the report isn't quite out yet. The edited report, is it by Sue Gray? Have I made that up? The lady who's done it. But I was thinking to myself, here we are, you know, looking at our government to set an example. I was thinking, I wonder what their manifesto is. And I'm such a boring person that I spent the last couple of days trying to look a little bit at the Conservative manifesto, and then I looked a little bit at Labour's. And then I asked myself the question, what's our manifesto as Christians? If you don't know what a manifesto means, it's promises or pledges of what people will do if they get in power. And I think when we look at Luke chapter 4, that's our manifesto as Christians. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to release the captives. How should we be? And I guess my title would be, you know, our manifesto as Christians. Might be a bit long-winded. Not a good title, really, but anyway. It says in the text, he returned in the power of the Spirit. Here it is, Luke underlining, Jesus is doing stuff in the power of the Spirit. What does he mean he returned? He returned from what it says previously. He'd been in Capernaum. He'd been in the wilderness tempted by the devil. Earlier in Luke, we read, when he's baptized, the Holy Spirit came down upon him. Read, when he went out into the wilderness, he went out and came back in the power of the Spirit. Luke's at pains to point that out. And I know some of us have this sort of thing about resisting the devil. Can I say to you, it's easier to resist the devil when you're full of the Spirit. Not so easy to do it on your own. Of course, we sometimes get doubts. But Jesus, it says, full of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit descended on him at baptism. Full of the Spirit in the wilderness. Here we pick up, as he returned, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. Some people say, and I guess I'd agree, you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. True. But it seems to be a good habit because Jesus did it. He went regularly, on a regular basis. If you read the book of Acts, you'll find the apostles were still going to the synagogue and to the temple, even when they were saved and full of the Spirit. Do you remember the story about the guy sat at the gate beautiful, Peter and John coming past? And they said to him, we're not going to church today. No, they didn't. They went to the temple, as was his custom. In other words, that's what he normally did. Jesus went on a regular basis. So if you want a bit of scriptural basis, there's a good precedent for going. But at the end of the day, it's about the Holy Spirit drawing you. We as leaders and in this church don't sort of say, you should come. God needs to speak to you. That's his job, and he's better at it than we are. But he went into the synagogue as was his custom. He stood up to read. The practice in those days was out of respect for reading. They stood up to read. They sat down to teach. And normally the pattern would be in the synagogue, they'd have a reading from the law, which for them was the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and a reading from the prophets. So presumably beforehand somebody had read from the law. Now it was to read from the prophets. We're told, and this is interesting, I don't quite know how it worked, whether they had a set thing, he was handed the scroll of Isaiah. If you know anything about biblical stuff, Old Testament, New Testament was written in scrolls, didn't have chapters and verses, just written continuously. Chapters and verses were added later by people. So he was handed the scroll. In other words, it seems it was a set reading. It was the scroll of Isaiah. He went, now he probably knew what he wanted to say. 66 chapters. Some of us are a bit like that when we're looking to God. We need to have deliberate. Jesus deliberately found the place he wanted to share from. Found the place in the scripture to share. It was handed to him whether he deliberately had chosen Isaiah. It was already there by the look of it. Was it a set reading? We don't know. This is the bit from Isaiah. If you want to put that Isaiah scripture up, it's Isaiah 61, I hope, 1 to 2 or 1 to 3 you've probably got. Again, this is the NIV. So he's quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion. Here's an interesting thing for those of you who are aspiring to be preachers or use the Bible. Jesus decides he'll leave a verse out. He'll leave a bit out. I used to be, when I first became a Christian, I was condemned or not. I felt guilty if I ever misquoted the Bible and didn't get the verses right. But it seems Jesus looked at Isaiah 61 and said, I want that bit, but I don't want that one. He left out the verse that says, to bind up the brokenhearted. Those that were listening would have known. So he deliberately chose which verses he wanted to share. He left a bit out. That's up to him, isn't it? He was selective in what he quoted. He has anointed me. Here's another interesting one. Hopefully I'm throwing seeds out for you to remember. And the Bible talks about anointing. Generally speaking, in the Old Testament, there are only two types of people that were anointed. Fingers on the buzzer. Who were they? Kings. The high priest. There is one exception in the Old Testament. Elijah anoints Elisha. But generally speaking, it was a king or a high priest who was anointed. Which is interesting, isn't it? Hebrews tells us that Jesus is our high priest because he's actually gone in and made sacrifice and atonement. That's the picture. You can't read the book of Hebrews unless you understand some of the Old Testament. Doesn't make any sense. But the image is the high priest would go in once a year on the Day of Atonement, offer sacrifice for the sins of the people. History tells us, as time went on, when we get to the New Testament period, that they tell me, I don't know if this is right, but they tell me, the high priest used to have a rope round him when he went into the Holy of Holies. Why was that then? In case the Lord struck him down and they had to put a substitute in. Because there's no guarantee you appear before God and actually he's making sacrifice for the people. So the idea was the high priest, if God didn't accept his sacrifice, he'd be in trouble, wouldn't he? But Jesus made sacrifice for us. Kings were the other people who were anointed. Again, my understanding of the Old Testament, certainly 1 Samuel 15, 16, round about there when Saul, David's anointed, but Saul's the first king. If you read the Bible correctly, they already had a king. He was called Jehovah. And God said to them before, to the prophet, look, they want a king, it's going to end up in trouble. But if they want it, I'll give it them. So in a sense, it shouldn't have been that way. But kings were anointed. Jesus is the anointed one. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he's anointed me. What a thing to say to a group of believers. Almost, you can hear blasphemy. You can almost hear him saying it. How dare he say that? Who does he think he is? I tell you what, he knows who he is. He knows who he is. He has anointed me. King, the one with power and authority. Good news to the poor. This is what I think where our manifesto is. I don't want to offend people this morning, but I'll say what I feel is in my heart. The Bible says, and I'll put it on my slides in a bit, Jesus said in Mark, the poor you always have with you. The answer to poverty, this is why I'm going to offend some people, is not money. People think it's all about escaping from that. Yes, I'm sure money helps, but actually, if you like, our manifesto, our headline should be what the poor need and what everyone needs is hope. That's what this is all about. Preach good news to the poor. Tell them there's a way out. It isn't just materially. There's a different standard, isn't there, for the kingdom of God? And for those of us who believe, well, like, believe the Bible, it isn't only about this life, is it? The Bible says there's another life coming. So the hope for the poor is you're not always going to be in that situation. Now, it can be, because God's gracious, he lifts people out of poverty, and he does. The Bible's full of those illustrations. But ultimately, the good news is there's hope for the poor because the things to do. What's our duty to the poor? Now, what's happening next may shock some of you. Again, because I'm a boring guy, I read a report that was produced in January of this year by the Joseph Rowntree Foundation, talking about the poor. And I've looked at the headlines. If you want to play that PowerPoint, and I better talk to it because people on the listening by audio won't know. More than 1 in 5 of our population, 22%, are in poverty in our country. 14.5 million people. Wow. Child poverty continues to rise. Almost 1 in 3 children in the UK are living in poverty. 31%. So the average poverty rate in the UK is 22%. We're the second highest region apart from London. London 27%, Northwest where we are. Those who receive universal credit, 50% of those families are in poverty. These are the stats from Joseph Rowntree. The life expectancy gap between the good and poor areas, on average, 10 to 11 years shorter life in poorer areas. How about this? The pay gap between those with and without qualifications, around £140 a week less for those on lower or no qualifications. 2020-21, around 2.5 million people used a food bank in the UK, 600,000 up on the previous year. In February 2021, there were around 2,200 food banks operating in the UK. Wow. Michael will be pleased to know he works for an agency called the Trussell Trust. So about 1,200 of those are run by the Trussell Trust. There's about 900 private ones. So that's a rough figure. Those are frightening statistics, aren't they? Which is one of the reasons why we as a church and a fellowship support CAP. Christians Against Poverty. We're trying to do the practical things to bring people out of their situation. And it's great, isn't it? Lisa's not here this weekend, but it's great when we see people up here saying, I've become debt-free. Wow, what a thing that is. And we've supported numbers of families. Your giving supports Lisa's work and helps people get out of that poverty trap. So although I'm saying spiritually the answer is hope, because it is, we're practically doing something as well. We're not saying, we'll pray for you. James says if you say to someone, I'll pray for you and don't do anything, it's rubbish. Basically is the translation of what he's saying. Say to somebody who comes into the church, you know, I'm in need, we'll pray for you. James says, no, it's not enough. You've got to do something. So we're in the process of doing something. So what is our responsibility to the poor? I got my notes in the right order, I'll tell you. These are my slides. What is the good news? In a nutshell, there is hope. That's what the gospel is. It gives people hope. There's a way out. God will reward you at some point, even if not now, because some of us physically in our bodies are struggling. And if there isn't help or healing here, there comes a day when we'll all get new bodies. That's what the Bible teaches, isn't it? This is biblical stuff. I'm thinking at some point, I'll throw that out, I'm thinking of doing something about what happens after death. Because nobody's quite talks about it a lot, do they? We're not very good in our culture about preparing for death. It should be a part of the cycle of life, but we're not very good at dealing with it. Different cultures deal with it differently. Something more important than material things. It's the old thing of the body versus the spirit. That bit of us that lives on and carries on is the spirit. Our spirit is what needs nourishing and feeding, but so often we focus on the body. Our culture focuses non-stop on the body, doesn't it? I was watching something on the telly last night, and I'm like, these adverts are long, and I've got this for my hair to make me look nice. I've got this to smell nice. I've got these clothes to put on. You see kids, don't you? And I often wonder about parents who say, we're struggling financially, and you look at what the children are wearing, it's all branded stuff, and you think, how much does that cost? I don't get paid. I'm advertising Nike stuff. What's going on? It's another area. What makes us different from anyone else going through stuff? We all go through different problems, don't we? I've been at that point, sadly, when I was going through divorce and my first marriage, where I had letters coming through my door and bills and having to go to court and get a judgment against me because I didn't have money to pay what I owed. Wow. I'm a minister and that happened. Yeah. And I had to learn to go through it with God. I made a vow to God when I went through those rough times and hopefully I've kept to it. God, if I ever get in the position where I've got money, I'll be generous. Paul says, he's made you rich in every way so you can be generous on every occasion. He's made us rich in every way. What's better than our salvation? What a thing to wake up in the morning and think, My sins are forgiven. I'm free. One of the things Ray loves, I hear him singing it all the time about being free. It's great to be free, isn't it? We need to pass on that hope to people in difficulty. It's not just money. Time. Giving of your time. Listening. Those sort of skills. Some people just need a listening ear. They don't want you to tell them where they've gone wrong. They want you to listen. And empathize. Stand alongside and say, yeah, we're with you. Because sometimes, if we're honest, I know I'm there, we don't always have the answer. I don't know. And it's better, I've learned over the years, in my early days as a Christian, I used to think I had the answer to everything. I'd have to tell them what the answer was. As you get older, you learn, you become a bit wiser. Sometimes I say, I don't know. I don't understand. And I often say to people, the things happen in my life, I don't understand. I put them on a box on the shelf. I trust God and say, God, I don't understand that, but I'm going to trust you. But logically, I don't understand why it happened or what went on. But it's on the shelf, and you haven't told me to understand, you've told me to believe. It's different. If you've met a man or woman who understands all of the Bible, bring him forward, because I don't know anyone like that exists. The theologians and scholars will tell you, but they're all different opinions, we're not God. His ways are not our ways, the scripture tells us. Time's running. Our responsibility is to minister to those in need. To actually make time for people. It's a great quality. There used to be a figure, I don't know whether Michael knows, I can't remember now, it's that long since I worked in the sector. As volunteers, they would give you, and Sue probably not, a nominal figure of an amount a volunteer It's time contributes. Don't know what the minimum wage is. I don't know, £8, £9, £9.50. I've no idea these days. But they give a designated amount. Volunteers we have in this church, we're having a service in a week or two to celebrate what we've done and all the things people who have been here have done. What a fantastic thing is that people volunteer their time. A lot of what we do couldn't exist without volunteers, could it? Time is useful. How do you give your time? How do you spend it? Here's a thought for you. Those of you who think about tithing, we were talking about this the other day, 10%. What about your time? How much of that do you give? We've got some projects going on here. We've got Freedom Homes. We're looking to help people who are going through recovery. We're looking to get a house and put some structure in and actually say to people, we care. We're not just saying, happy clappy Christians, we'll pray for you on your bike. It's not enough. Sorry, don't want to offend, but it's the truth. We need to put flesh on the bones of our faith, don't we? That's why we've got a project called Freedom Homes. Steve's heading it up. We're looking for God to do something. We want people's lives to be changed, don't we? We want them to be different and say to them, that's why we don't focus on us. There's hope in God. If you're looking, trust me, I'm going to let you down. What was it we're singing? He's never going to let you down. Eddie got up and shared. I've written some of it on the back there as he shared what he thought God was saying. And one of the things he said was, God won't ever let you down. God's making room, he said, to experience his love, our involvement in it, to preach good news. I've put down here, it's not just the job of the leadership team to preach good news. We're all in the business of preaching good news, aren't we? What is it our vision says? Our actions and reactions. How we react sometimes impacts people. What we do, how we respond, how we are. Well, he's not a nice person to be with, is he? Ooh. I can't remember what Liam said something. I can't remember. Sue was driving or something and had said something. And Liam said, can Christians do that, Nana? And you think, he's only 8. It's interesting how people focus on what we do, isn't it? It's important. Important things. Don't water down the message. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. I don't mean go and stand on a street corner with your Bible and shout at people. I mean, by the way you live, allow the gospel to work out. Show people what it means. It's one of the great things when we have our prayer chain, and we were involved with certain families from the STARS group with kids with complex needs, that some of the families were coming up to us saying, we don't really come to church, and I can't say we're believers, but could you pray for us? It's amazing, isn't it, how people will often say, and I know when Lisa goes on her cat visits, one of the things they say to the clients, would you like us to pray with you? We're not forcing them. Do you want us to? And often, many of them do, don't they? And as we, as a church, in prayer, support people, good stuff happens. I'll stop. We have a responsibility to the poor. We have a responsibility to preach good news, don't we? Whether you're going for a coffee, whether you're going to McDonald's, I don't care. We should be sharing our faith in terms of who we are. In a gentle way. Not hitting them over the head, but in a gentle way. Often we say to people, well, we go to church, we believe, if you'd like us to pray, we'll pray with you. Don't make a big song and dance of it. But it's interesting the reaction you get. Our manifesto to the poor is what Jesus said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon each of us to preach good news. To set the captives free, that's those caught in sin is what he's on about. Paul says their eyes have been blinded. The God of this world has blinded them so they cannot see or believe. We need to break the fetters, don't we? Thank you for listening.